Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 18th, 2011.
Let's open our Bibles this morning, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. A very short verse, and probably to most of you a familiar one. But let's examine what it really means to us. And if it's real in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of this grace age, says this. He gives us a command of grace. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. This is a very concentrated verse, very concise. But as we begin to examine it, and as we are honest with ourselves, we begin to understand that it appears to demand something of us that is impossible. Rejoice always? That is the command. The word rejoice that Paul uses here, it means to be cheerful. It means to be calmly happy. And the source of that happiness and that calmness is a sense of well-being. So that's the meaning of the word. Be calmly happy. Understand you are well off always. Can you do that? Rejoice when I lose my job? Is that possible? Rejoice when my marriage falls apart? Rejoice when I'm sick or when I'm injured? When I'm mistreated or misunderstood, can I truly rejoice and understand I'm well off? When a loved one is taken in death, can I rejoice then? Or what about when I face my own mortality? Rejoice in the Lord always. We know that God never demands of us anything that He does not enable us to do. He does not command us to rejoice without giving us reason to rejoice always. And so this familiar passage, we can quote it. It's probably in your promise book. It might be in a scripture somewhere or on a picture somewhere in your house or on your refrigerator. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But how is that possible in those situations that bring us sadness and sorrow? Paul gives us the key here. Rejoice in the Lord. We don't merely rejoice in who the Lord is, and we don't rejoice merely in what He does for us. You see, that's why most Christians are not characterized by joy, is because they never learn that the joy is not about what the Lord does for you in and of itself. But when we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, it's telling us that we are to find our power and our ability and our grace in our position in Christ. Because of our eternal position in Christ, and this, of course, is only speaking to those that are saved. Everyone that accepts Jesus as their Savior, their spiritual and eternal condition and position before God is in Christ. And it's from this position of advantage that we can look at our earthly, natural circumstances and understand we're well off. Because our eternal position in Christ has not changed. It's still what God has described it to be in Christ. So we are to face our natural difficulties in life from our eternal position in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. And again, I say rejoice. So we need to understand the secret of being characterized by joy, which is what God wants us to be. It's always interesting to me that A loving God has to command his people to rejoice. He gives us all the reasons why to rejoice, and yet we seem to find reasons not to. But he commands us because he wants us to understand we are well off. Not just to think we're well off, but to know we are. And this is the secret, is to understand how to begin to perceive our trials and our difficulties from the perspective of our eternal position in Christ. Now, to obey this command and to be characterized by joy doesn't mean that you will never be sad. Anybody here never had a sad moment in your life? Rejoicing in the Lord always doesn't mean that you won't have times of discouragement or even confusion. Doesn't mean that in times of sorrow, pain, and loss, and tragedy, that you won't be overwhelmed with all of those emotions that are part of who we are. But it does mean that you will begin to understand how God sees your circumstance and your situation and how it affects you. Rejoicing in the Lord is not an automatic spiritual condition that one day you just reach and just every day you're rejoicing in the Lord. And you're just happy all the time. Rejoicing in the Lord, it's a constant process of faith. If you want to be characterized by joy, it's not going to be that one day you just reach this joyous state and you never leave it. That's not what God expects of you. That's not what he demands of you. But to rejoice in the Lord always, which is what he commands, to rejoice in the Lord always is a matter of going through in every circumstance, in every situation, this process of faith that will lead you to exceeding joy. If you'll open with me to Psalm 43, we're going to see an illustration of this process of faith in the experience of King David. To me, this is a good example, a concentrated example of a process that if you and I are going to obey Philippians 4 and verse 4, if we're going to rejoice always, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance, if we're going to be calmly happy and content and understand we're well off in every circumstance in our life, we're going to have to daily go through this process. And as we read this, before we read it, I'm going to give you the five-step process that I see in this and others have seen as well. But this is my version of the steps here. You could take more or less steps, depending on how you look at it. But if we will notice these principles as we read this psalm, I want you to notice that the first step that David takes is that he pleads for deliverance. The second step that we'll notice is that he expresses his faith in God, but he also declares his own confusion and his own discouragement. Because what he knows about God and what his experience is telling him seems to be in contradiction to each other. So there's another process in the faith, an honest expression and declaration of his own confusion. The third step that we're going to notice is that David asks for divine direction and divine perspective to see his circumstances as God sees them. And in doing that, he knows that it will draw him into the presence of God. In other words, when David sees things as God sees them, he knows that his communion with God, his fellowship with God, will be deepened. He will come ever closer into the presence of God. So he asks for that perspective that he does not yet have. And then the fourth step, David expresses his understanding that real joy is not found in deliverance. Notice he goes from asking for deliverance to rejoicing in the faithfulness of God to bring him into his presence. In other words, David is beginning to understand his joy is found in his walk with the Lord and not in the deliverance itself, not in his circumstances. And then fifthly, one that I feel is so important. David speaks to his own soul to encourage himself in the midst of his trial and to remind himself that his present circumstances will not keep him from the protection and the provision that comes from walking in fellowship with the Almighty God. So as we read this psalm, beginning at verse 1, notice these five steps, and we'll go back and look at them in a little more detail as we have time. Psalm 43, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you." Notice how true joy expresses itself. "And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." I like the Psalms. They are dear to so many of God's people because we understand that David, in so many of his experiences, expressed all of the feelings and the emotions and the things that you and I go through. We live in a very different age. We live in this modern age. But the issues that God's people deal with really haven't changed too much. Different instruments, different manifestations, but we go through all the same things. What is the first thing that you do when you are faced with a difficult, unwanted, unpleasant circumstance? We need to learn to do what David did in verse 1. He pleads for the intervention of God. He pleads for deliverance. Saints, it's not a lack of faith for you to ask God to deliver you from pain, from sorrow. It's actually an act of faith. The one that you go to when things are difficult, is the one that you have the most confidence in, isn't it? Who do you go to when you're in trouble? When things are difficult, do you fall on your knees and say, "God, deliver me"? Whether it be healing for your physical body, whether it be finances, whether it be relationships, call upon the Lord. That's the first step of this process that will lead to exceeding joy, that will cause you to be able to be characterized by the joy that the Apostle Paul says we must be characterized as the children of God. In Proverbs 18:10, we read these words, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Well, there are different aspects of faith. There's the boldness and the confidence of faith that we can look at and should look at and should understand that that's a part of faith. But I believe that the first thing that the strong Christian will do is run. Run to the name of the Lord. Because our strength is not in ourselves. If you think someday you get so spiritual and you're such a good Christian that you can just face and do anything on your own, you're in big trouble. You're going to fall. But if you're truly strong in faith, what you're going to learn to do is run to the name of the Lord as a strong tower. So in your difficult times, learn to call upon the Lord. David said in Psalm 18, verse 6, he said, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. Here he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Saints, we must learn to do this. We live in such a modern world where we have so many solutions and so many sources that many times God's people fail to fall on their face before the Lord first. It doesn't mean that the Lord won't give you direction to go to different sources and different directions, but saints, we must not forget who is our help. It is the Lord and the Lord alone. Cry out to Him, whatever is distressing you. That's the first step. The second step that we see David taking is that he expresses his faith in God. He says, "For you are the God of my strength." David doesn't doubt that. He knows that to be true. He's experienced it. He's seen the faithfulness of God over and over in his life. He says, "You're God. I know you're God. I know you can do the impossible. Why haven't you done the impossible for me in this case?" Have you been there? You might as well be honest with God. He knows your heart. I've known some people that try to fake faith and cover up their confusion. You might as well just tell him. He sees it. David had faith, and yet he also had this unbelief. God, I know you can do the impossible, but I'm not sure you can do it this time because you haven't. I know many of God's people that have called upon the Lord to heal their physical bodies because they know God still heals today. And yet when God doesn't heal, it brings confusion. But why haven't you healed me? Why have you allowed me to go through this process? I don't understand it. Express that. Even the Apostle Paul went through a period of time. We don't know how long a period, but it says that the Apostle Paul asked the Lord three times to heal him of his physical ailment. Now, that could have been all in one prayer session that he asked him. We don't know that. Or it could have been over a period of days or weeks or months that Paul, who had been mightily used of God, had seen miracle after miracle. He knew God could heal. And so when he asked God to heal him, Paul didn't know why. God, I know you're God. I know there's nothing impossible. Why don't you heal this? The Lord did finally give him the answer. Not the healing, but the answer. Be honest with God. That's a part of it. Let's go to Mark 9. I like the expression here of this man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And anyone who's had a child that has had any kind of ailment or limitations or difficulties in life, you can relate to the pain and the sorrow of this man. And when he heard that Jesus, who had been healing others and had been casting out demons of others, he came to find Jesus. Described to him his son's condition in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 22. We'll jump in the middle of the account. And he says, the father, speaking of his son, often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But speaking to Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, this is the one who created everything from nothing. Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, there's a condition. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I love the honesty of this man. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You been in that situation? Have you been in that situation? Where you know God's God. And yet why? I think of Martha. Sometimes we preachers pick on Martha, but Martha's a challenge. You know Martha had great faith? Lazarus' sister. Martha believed that Jesus could have kept her brother from dying. But she was having a little bit of trouble believing he could raise him from the dead. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. If that's where you are, express that to the Lord in your own words. Again, he knows your heart. Many Christians never get past this second step, though. If God doesn't miraculously heal and deliver them, They become discouraged, and instead of being characterized by joy, they become characterized by sadness and despair. If God doesn't do the impossible when and where and how they expect Him to, because of their understanding of who they think God is and how He should work, then they no longer serve the Lord with joy. They stop praying. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there. You stop praying. You stop reading your Bible. Many stop attending worship services and Bible studies. They stop telling people how merciful and good and great God is because God left them in their discouragement. But I'm glad that David didn't stop there by merely expressing his faith and his confusion concerning his understanding of who God was. David allows his faith to take him to the next step in verse 3. And he asked for divine direction and divine perspective. God, send out your light. I'm having trouble seeing like I should. In the second step of the process, David says, God, this is how I see it. You're God, you can do the impossible, and yet you haven't done it. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you cast me? I don't understand it. This is how I see it. And saints, if you never get past that step in the process, you're going to be hopelessly overwhelmed and discouraged. But let your faith push you to the next step. All right, God, I've told you how I see it. Now tell me how you see it. Tell me how you look at what I'm going through. I want to draw closer to you. When you have this understanding, when you see things alike, there's a drawing, there's a bonding that takes place. David wanted to draw closer to God, be drawn into His presence. Is that what you want? The Bible has a lot to say about why God's people suffer. And yet most of God's people don't want to hear it. They don't want to read it. But saints, without the light of the truth of God's word, you're not going to understand what life's all about. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. This is some of that light from the truth of God's word that will give you perspective into why you or your loved ones are going through difficult times. And again, the context of this is we're talking about Christians who are saved. We're talking about those who desired to walk in the will of God. Look at your trial, your present current trial, and this is why I say it's not a one-time deal. With every new circumstance and situation in your life, you're going to have to go through the process. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice. There's that word again. Does that really mean it? Though now for a little while, if need be. Who knows whether we need it or not? Only God does. You may think you don't need it, but God knows whether you need it, whether I need it. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's possible to grieve and greatly rejoice at the same time, and only the believer has that ability. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, when you look at your trials in the light of truth, the light of Scripture, you understand that God sees your trials as instruments by His own hand to test and to purify our faith. The difficulties of life are simply, for the Christian, they are opportunities for us to draw closer to God, to depend upon Him, to learn more and more about what His eternal purposes are for us. And this is part of the problem. When we tell God about how we see our situation, what we want Him to do, we're simply looking at the moment. But God is looking not only at the moment, but all the way to the end. And He understands what He wants to do. Can we trust Him with that perspective? 2 Corinthians 12. I told you about Paul's calling upon the Lord, asking Him three times for healing. This is what God finally told Paul. He said, "Paul, let me tell you what I'm doing here. Let me tell you what your thorn in the flesh is all about." And then in verse 9 he says, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," the Apostle Paul said, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The Apostle Paul learned not only to rejoice always, but he actually took pleasure in these difficulties once he understood God's perspective. The power of God rested on Paul. Do you know why the Apostle Paul was able to accomplish all he did in his lifetime? Do you know why he was able to lay down the foundation for this entire church age till Jesus comes? You know why he was successful in doing the will of God, and why he was rewarded the crown of righteousness when he finished his race? You know why he was able to do that? It wasn't because Paul was so physically strong. It wasn't because he was so smart and intelligent. It was because the power of God enabled him to do the will of God. Saints, is this what you want in life? Do you want the will of God to be done in you and through you, or you just want to feel good all the time? Do you want everything to go your way, or do you want things to go God's way, knowing He's got a finished plan? He's got something in mind for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The trials of life are training for us to rule and reign with Christ. I know many Christians that are, if they don't feel good physically, if their circumstances don't turn out like they want, they don't have the right relationship or the right this or the right that, they're just discouraged all the time. They're not characterized by a sense of well-being. They're characterized by sorrow and sadness and discouragement, and it just emanates from them. And it brings corruption not only to them, but to those around them. And the reason is because they're only focused on the present moment. But then I've known Christians that have gone through some of the most tragic circumstances, who sometimes live their entire adult life in a very unpleasant circumstance. And yet, you know what emanates from them? Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. What's the difference? Those that are characterized by joy have an eternal perspective. Those that are miserable in the moment, it's because they're looking at the moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 18. The Apostle Paul, King David, other men and women of faith, they cried out, "Send out the light of your truth. Let them lead me into your presence, into a deeper walk with you." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes." It doesn't say all the good and pleasant and happy things. It simply says all things. They are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and please remember what Paul is calling light afflictions. People threw stones at him till they thought he was dead. He was thrown in prison. He was mistreated. He was rejected by his own countrymen that he loved dearly. And yet he calls them in from his perspective, his eternal position in Christ. He looks at them and says, you know what? Those are light afflictions. Because they're but for a moment. Now they lasted his entire ministry. But he says it's only a moment. And notice what he says. Those afflictions are working for us, not against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? So even these trials that he allows in our life, they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight or measure of glory. You see, God has an eternal work he's doing in you right now.
Hallelujah!
The process is taking place now. But in the midst of the process, don't despair. Rejoice. God, I don't understand what's going on. But I do understand this. You're still God. This is the secret. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. 1 Peter 5:10, I'll read this to you in conjunction with this. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but may the God of all grace, remember who your Father is. He's the God of all favor, who called us not to pain. He didn't call us to tragedy. He didn't call us to death, but he called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we begin to learn to look at our trials the way God does, it'll take us to the next step, the fourth step, to understand that our joy is not in the deliverance. Notice that David's no longer in this psalm, he no longer returns and says, Lord, deliver me, deliver me. That was the good first starting point. And we should never hesitate and never be slow to call upon God for deliverances. Because God does bring glory to himself by those miraculous means still yet today in this life, in this age. But if he chooses not to glorify himself that way, if he chooses not to do his eternal work in you and through you through a miracle, don't question that he's still doing that work. Our joy, our exceeding joy, is found in the presence of the Lord. And that joy is always expressed in worship and praise. Not just as we do when we come together publicly, but in a life of praise. You know, a joyous Christian is one who constantly, faithfully serves the Lord. Christians that are not characterized by joy, they're up and then they're down. They're up and then they're down even lower. And it's like a roller coaster with some of God's people, with the majority of God's people. But saints, I want to rejoice in the Lord always. And it doesn't mean that I'm never sad. But it does mean that I want to do this process of faith every time I go through those times. I want to understand, you know, when it's all said and done, what I want of life is I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be drawn closer into his presence. Who can separate us from the love of God? Anything you can think of. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We need to continue to serve the Lord with gladness. That leads us to the fifth and final process. This is one I mentioned in the Wednesday night Bible study. This is something that I do often. Sometimes people say, Brother Doug, I wish you'd stop preaching to me. My brothers used to tell me that. Just stop preaching to me, Doug. But you know, very early on, before I ever got in a pulpit, I learned to preach to myself. And I don't tell you anything that God hasn't already told me and that I've had to tell myself over and over and over again. David learned to speak to his own soul, to encourage himself in the midst of his trials, to remind himself of the faithfulness of God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You ever told yourself that? I've had to. Nobody throws a pity party like me. Boy, I'm good at it. But I've had to, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, many times right in the midst of a pity party. So why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Why have you let the enemy rob you of your peace and your contentment and your joy? God's still God. It doesn't matter who or what changes around you. God is still God. We are such a forgetful creature, aren't we? And sometimes our trials speak with a louder voice than we allow the Holy Spirit to speak. That's when we need to allow the life of Christ in us to speak even louder than our trials. So why are you cast down? 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, I'll read this to you. You can look at the account later. But David was going through yet another difficult trial. His whole family was kidnapped. In fact, the families of his entire army were kidnapped. That's pretty serious stuff, don't you think? In verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, and rightfully so. For the people spoke of stoning him." He was the leader. This happened. They were out doing something else. Let's kill David. You see, your emotions can lead you to do all kinds of things. But we're not led by our emotions if we're living by faith. "Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Right in the midst of his own grief and the grief of an entire nation, at least an entire army at that time, David began to strengthen himself. You know what? He said, "But wait a minute, God's still God. God knew when I left this camp what was going to happen. He knows what's going to happen now." And he began to call upon the Lord. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" God said, "Go after him." Saints, do you trust your Father? Do you know that your Father knows what's going to happen tomorrow? That's going to surprise and shock, and you know the Lord knows what's going to happen tomorrow? And yet he says, "All things work together for your good." God's working something in me through my trials, and it will have eternal value. If he doesn't choose to deliver me miraculously, if he doesn't give me the miracle that I know he's fully capable of, I know that he has promised to give me the strength I need and the wisdom I need to go through the trial. And I'm not going to question that. I'm not going to question the wisdom that says, "Doug, it's more beneficial for you to go through this than for you to go around it." Even if I can't see the benefit of going through it, and boy, I can see the benefit of going around it. Oh, I like that idea. But I'm going to trust my Father. Not only am I going to trust him, I'm going to rejoice. "God, thank you, you're doing this in my life." I don't rejoice in the trial. Trials don't make me happy. They make me sad. But the faithfulness of God thrills my heart. His faithfulness to sustain. Let's close with Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. In this same chapter where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," he's saying, "I'm telling you this from experience." He didn't tell the Philippians, "I rejoice all the time because I never have a problem." Now he says he's gone through all the experiences of life, good and bad. And he found out something as he looked to the Lord. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever circumstance, whatever situation, I've learned to be content, calmly happy, knowing I'm well off. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And you know what? I found out something. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Saints, I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice in the faithfulness of God to give me the strength, emotional, physical, spiritual, to get through whatever I face in life. Because I understand that my destiny is not pain. My destiny is not sorrow. My destiny is not loss. And my destiny is not death. My destiny is life, glory, wealth in Christ Jesus. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I've often, as I have gone through this process personally in many situations, as I've gone through it, as I observe the experience of other of God's people, and some of the tragedies that God allows his people to go through. And as sometimes I become overwhelmed by whether it be my own tragedy or loss, or whether I look at a loved one's tragedy or loss, and I begin to just be overwhelmed at, God, such pain, such sorrow. And the Holy Spirit has often brought that verse that I quoted from Romans. But wait a minute. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory. As I watched my own daughter deteriorate physically before she passed away, and as the heart of a father just, what can I do? I could do nothing. And the strength that I received from this verse, the Holy Spirit would say, but Doug, you know how great the pain is. You know how great the sorrow is. The glory, the little rose that your loved one, that you will enter into, this won't even be remembered. That's how great that glory will be. And saints, in the midst of the most darkest times of life, I've been able to rejoice. Thank you for the promise that is mine in Christ Jesus. Do you believe God to be true? Let's stand this morning. Whatever your need is this morning, physically, spiritual, economic, come to these altars. Go through the process of faith and cry out to God.